Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Imagine waking up tomorrow with a brand new, perfect body. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah explains why that really will happen. Well, maybe not tomorrow, but on your first day in heaven. Here's David to introduce the ultimate extreme makeover.
Well, friends, everywhere you look, there are advertisements for products that are guaranteed to make you look younger and better and more enticing. And billions of dollars are spent on those products every year. Well, I want to tell you about an opportunity that God has presented to you and to me to get an extreme, ultimate makeover. It happens on your way to heaven. If you're ready to go to heaven on the way up, the Bible says your body will be changed to be like unto the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, a body unlike anything you have ever dreamed of. You can have a body like that if you put your trust in Christ. We're going to talk about the ultimate extreme makeover right now.
We are talking these days about heaven, and my message is called the ultimate extreme makeover. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Would you do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul puts before us a question. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And in the next several verses, Paul gives us some contrasts between our current bodies and the body that we're going to have someday. And in doing so, he literally outlines for us all of the various aspects of the ultimate extreme makeover. Now, you have your Bibles open, and I want you to notice that, first of all, the requirement for a resurrected body, the requirement for being resurrected from the dead is you have to be dead, right? The requirement for resurrection is the death of the body. There's no resurrection if there's no death. In fact, Paul, I think, is having a little fun with the Corinthians when he writes in verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. I think Paul's kind of chiding them a little bit and saying, you know, don't be silly. You can't have a resurrection if you don't die. The first observation is so obvious that he makes a little rebuke for his readers for not understanding it. And in essence, he's saying, don't be ignorant or foolish about this. There isn't really anything that you can do about resurrection until, first of all, you die. John 12:24 says this, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Paul's just laying the foundation here for all of us who have such a hard time even talking about death. I mean, it's such a terrible word. We call it the D word. He says you shouldn't be afraid of death. You should embrace it, because if you don't have death, you can't have a resurrected body. If it were somehow possible to live forever without dying, they would have to live forever in the body they now possess. What a horrible thought that would be. So as much as we don't like to talk about death, Paul helps us to get a little bit of a positive attitude about it right up front. And he says, look, I want to tell you about this new body that God's going to give you, but you have to understand the way to get that new body is you have to walk through the doorway of death to get it, unless you happen to be alive when Jesus returns. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Well, so much as we dislike talking about death, Paul reminds us that without it, there is no resurrection. Now, the second thing he's going to teach us in this passage is that the result of resurrection is a different kind of body. Notice in verses 37 and 38, as you look down at your Bibles here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Now, that's a little bit of a wordy verse or two, but listen to what he really is saying here. He is saying that the body that comes out of the grave is different from the body that went into the grave. He's saying, using this illustration, if you put a kernel of corn into the ground in order for it to grow, what comes out of the ground is not the kernel. It's a green stalk that looks very different. It's a part of the kernel. It represents the kernel, but it's not the same. And Paul is saying to us men and women that when we die and our bodies are buried and they go into the ground, on the day of resurrection, they're going to come out of the ground, but they're going to come out of the ground different than when they went in. We're not going to have the same kind of body that was buried. That's the whole purpose of his discussion here with the Corinthians. The body that emerges from the seed that dies is different from the body that was planted. Well, the apostle is going to give us some encouragement here in a broad outline in 1 Corinthians that answers the very question that he poses. What kind of body shall we have? He describes four different qualities of our resurrection body, and he contrasts it with the body we currently have. So notice letter A, our new bodies will be indestructible. Verse 42 says it this way, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, and when you see the word sown here, it means buried. The body is buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The body is buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, friends, there's only been one body in the history of the universe, in the history of time as we know it. There's only been one body that has not been subject to corruption, and that was the body of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 16:10 said, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." There's only been one body that did not see corruption. Jesus was buried, but on the third day, he came out of the grave. His body had not seen corruption. The first thing that Paul teaches us about our new bodies, and this ought to really encourage us all, the first thing he teaches us is that it is not like our old body. Our present bodies wear out. We get old. We begin to notice that things don't work as they once did. Our present bodies are buried in corruption, but our resurrection bodies are incorruptible. They are not capable of deterioration or decay. When you get your new body, it's body for life. It's body for eternity. They will never get old. They will never get tired. What shall be then shall be forever. We shall be what we will be forever and ever. Our resurrection body will not be subject to accident or disease or age. It will be free from pain and decay and death. It will never wear out. It will never die. It will outlive the stars. Are you ready for a body like that? Wow. The body we get when we get our extreme makeover is indestructible. Number two, verse 43, our new bodies will be identifiable. Now watch this, a careful argument here. Paul says in verse 43, our present bodies will be sown or buried in dishonor, but our new bodies will be raised in glory. Paul says that our new bodies will be raised in glory. The word really is the word brilliance. Some people even think our new bodies may have a little glow to them. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's maybe from this word. It is a glorious body like the glorious body of the risen Savior. Now, I want you to notice the key passage in what our bodies are going to be like in all of the New Testament. It's Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, what does that verse say to us about the kind of body that we're going to have? Our body is going to be transformed so that it is like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice it says, our body is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in what, class? It's raised in glory. The glory that the Lord Jesus had in his glorious body is the glory we're going to have in our bodies when we are resurrected from the grave. Now, when the apostle tells us that we are raised in glory, we don't have to doubt what he means. Glory is the description of the body of Jesus. Our new bodies will be just like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John is talking about when he writes to us in his first epistle. He says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," what does it say? "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Paul comes back to this powerful thought at the end of his teaching in 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's our current body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's Jesus. Just like we now bear the image of our current body, the old Adam, one day we're going to bear the image of Jesus. We're going to have a body like Jesus. I almost call this message, Body by Jesus. I see all these books out there, Body by this person. One day we're going to have bodies by Jesus. Say that out loud. Bodies by Jesus. And I'll tell you, whatever program you're on, you can just give it up because that's the one. That's the one. Now you say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, that's a great theological thought, but what is body by Jesus? Well, let me tell you how you find that out. The only time that we can observe as humans the body by Jesus is during the 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus and when he went back to heaven. And you remember toward the end of the Gospels, we have a number of situations where Jesus expressed himself in his resurrection body after he was resurrected, before he went back to heaven. And so when we look at those passages, we can learn some things about Jesus' body. And if our body's going to be like his body, then we'll know what our body's going to be like. Are you with me? So let me just give you three or four things that I've observed about the body of Jesus during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Number one, Jesus said that his body was real. He had a real body. This is really important. Jesus said he had a real body. In Luke 24, 39, we read these words. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What I want you to know right now is you're not going to have some spirit body that floats around forever. Jesus said, you're going to have a real body. Did you hear what he said? He said, handle me. My body is real. And a spirit body is an oxymoron. There isn't such a thing. If you have a body, it's not spirit. And if you're in the spirit, you're not in the body. Jesus' body was real. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have real bodies. Real transformed bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus when he was resurrected from the grave. Jesus said his body was real. Notice number two. This will greatly encourage many of you. Jesus ate on two occasions. I don't know if any questions have been asked me more is, are we going to eat in heaven? Eating is not just to keep your body alive, but it's a pleasurable experience. Can I get a witness? But I want you to notice some things. Here again, this is Jesus in his resurrection body. Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. So they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. John 21, 12 and 13, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And the assumption is that he ate breakfast with his disciples. But you see, what seems to be apparent is, you study this, is that you'll be able to eat, but you won't have to eat. You will eat for pleasure, but not in order to sustain, because you won't need to be sustained. You'll be sustained by the power of God that's resident within you. So eating will truly be a pleasure that you will enjoy. And by the way, in the garden, we had a picture of the beauty of uninterrupted cuisine. And I believe we'll have a recreation of that whole scenario when we get to heaven someday. All right, so we're going to have a real body. We're going to be able to eat. Notice the third thing. Jesus told Thomas to touch his body. Notice verse 27 of John 20. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Once again, I want to remind you that our bodies, after the extreme makeover, are going to be real bodies, like our current bodies, only totally renovated, resurrected, made over. We'll be able to eat. We will have the sense of touch. We know that from this experience. Jesus
told Mary not to hold on to him. Do you remember that experience? That happened in that period of time. John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You can't cling to something that's not touchable. Jesus told Mary, "Don't hold on to my body because I haven't yet ascended to the Father." So people are always asking me, in my new body, will people know me and will I know others? Jesus in his resurrection body was real. His disciples knew who he was. Listen to this. They knew that this Jesus who was with them after his death and resurrection was the very same Jesus they had known before his death. They knew this so deeply in their hearts that they all went to their death proclaiming the reality of his resurrection and that he came out of the grave, the same Jesus who had gone into the grave, but in his resurrection body, he was the real Jesus, the same Jesus who they knew before and they knew now. And that's the way it'll be for you. When you get to heaven, you're going to know all the people that you met down here and they're going to know you. It is unthinkable to me that in heaven, we will know less than we do here. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." We will have a greater sense of recognition in heaven than we've ever had here on this earth. When Moses and Elijah appeared out of heaven to stand with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples with Christ recognized Moses and Elijah as real people. When Jesus describes heaven in Matthew chapter 8, he speaks of it as being a real place with real identifiable people present there. Matthew 8:11 says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with" who? "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And you'll know who they are. And you will be known. And we shall remember and we shall be recognized. And we'll learn more about that going forward. Well, our new bodies will be indestructible. Our new bodies will be identifiable. Our new bodies, thirdly, will be incredible. And I mean that, incredible. Verse 43b says, "We will be sown in weakness. We will be raised in power." We will be buried in weakness. Isn't that true? When a body's buried, it's without any strength, without any power. But when we come out of the grave, it will be in power. In our current bodies, we are limited in our ability to sustain effort for very long. Isn't that true? It gets harder and harder as we get older and older. We work hard for a few hours and we're exhausted. But in our new bodies, we will have capacities and abilities without any limitation. Nothing will be outside the scope of the possibility for us in our new body. On one occasion, listen to this, on one occasion, Jesus actually entered a room without going through the door. He just appeared in the midst of his disciples. John 20, verse 19 says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" In Jesus' resurrection body, he surmounted the limitations of this life. Earth had no power to stop him, and our bodies are going to be the same. Finally, our bodies will not only be indestructible and identifiable and incredible, but notice the fourth thing Paul says in verse 44, our new bodies will be infinite. It is buried a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Paul goes to great effort to describe the difference between our earthly body and our heavenly body. He points to Adam as the image bearer for this body. He points to Christ as the image bearer for our new body. He says that we are going to have a spiritual body. Now, let me just talk with you a moment about that, because this is a matter of great confusion for a lot of God's people. What is a spiritual body? He's not talking about an immaterial body. We already know that. Jesus was touched. He was handled. Jesus ate. Jesus did not have a quote-unquote spirit body. He had a material body. And we're going to have bodies just like him. So we're not going to have spirit bodies in the sense that we're going to be kind of spooky, if you know what I mean. We're going to have real bodies. Paul is talking here about a real body that is no longer controlled by the physical appetites, but a real body that is now controlled by the Spirit. Our new bodies will exist on a higher plane And our new bodies, instead of being governed by our appetites, will be governed by the Holy Spirit. That's what a spiritual body is. The basic difference between a natural body and a spiritual body is that the former body is suited for life on this earth, and our spiritual bodies will be suited for life in heaven for eternity with God. The natural body is soul controlled. The spiritual body will be spirit controlled. And Paul tells us that in our current bodies, we could not live in heaven. Verse 50 of chapter 15 says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." He is saying that as we are now in our current bodies, we couldn't function in the realm of heaven. But God is going to give us new, real bodies like the ones we have, only completely made over, transformed, and no longer governed by our appetites of the flesh, but governed now by the appetites of the Spirit. Give me just a moment here, would you? Have you ever had 1 hour or one 30-minute period, or maybe even one 10 minutes, when you sensed that the Holy Spirit was totally in control of who you were and what you did? It is the most glorious thing, if even can have consciousness of that being true when it happens. The Bible says that when we are transformed and our resurrection bodies come out of the grave, we are going to be totally in the Spirit. And we're going to do only those things that please the Lord, and our physical appetites will be marginalized by the appetite we have for the Lord God and His glory. If you are walking with the Lord today, that whets your appetite to know what it's like, even for a moment, to live in the Spirit. Well, one day, and I believe it's soon, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to take everyone who has trusted with Him to heaven. And for those who are alive at that time, who haven't died yet, 1 Corinthians teaches us that they're going to experience the effects of the resurrection on their way up. Now, that's the way I want to be experiencing resurrection. How many would vote for that? We'd like to be here when Jesus comes back. So watch this. Listen, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What is sleep, class? That's dying for a Christian. "But while we're not all going to sleep, we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." And so the pattern, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is like this. Jesus is going to come back. He's not going to come all the way to the earth in the rapture. He's going to come in the air. The trumpet's going to sound, and those who have died in Christ are going to be raised up. And in the process of the resurrection, they will immediately get their transformed body. And those of us who are Christians and are still alive on this earth, we'll be caught up together with them in the air, says Paul. We'll get our transformation in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, as we're caught up. And then together, all of us will be ushered into heaven by the Lord Himself. All of us having transformed bodies like the Lord Jesus. Wow. I have often said, I believe I'm going to be alive when that happens. I think all of us as Christians ought to have that hope in our heart. It's going to be something to see. I know that many of you have friends who have bodies that have been injured. Perhaps friends who were born into this world and their bodies didn't function properly. No wonder Paul said that if in this life only we have hope, we are most miserable. But we have hope beyond this life, do we not? And that hope is in Jesus. And one day, all of the pains and the aches and the deformities and the deficiencies that we sense in our earth bodies are going to all be taken away when we get our heavenly bodies. And we're going to know the joy of full capacity with the Lord forever and ever. Do you understand why I'm so passionate about trying to take people to heaven with me? You know what? I don't want anyone to miss what God has planned for His children. Jack Welch was an icon as the CEO of General Electric. Wrote a book several years ago with the title on it. Tells you a little bit about his ego. The book was titled Jack. It was all about Jack. It was about Jack's great administrative ability. And I didn't buy into a lot that I read in the book, but I always learned something from every book that I read. And I learned some lessons from him about administration that were good. Well, he's come out with a new book called Winning. And it is a compilation of questions that people ask Jack Welch. And then he's answered them and organized them into a business book. You can imagine my surprise as I skimmed through the book and discovered that someone had actually asked Jack Welch this question: do you think you will go to heaven when you die? Couldn't believe that. It was in a business book. So I have to honestly tell you, I never do this. I skipped to the last chapter. I wanted to hear what this man was going to say. And I'll tell you, here's what I read. After rambling about how he has made some mistakes in his business, how he is discouraged over his two failed marriages, Welch finally gets around to answering the question he was asked about heaven, and here's what he said. So as far as heaven, who knows? I'm sure not perfect, but if there are any points given out for caring about people with every fiber of your being and giving life all you've got every day, then I suppose I might have a shot. End of quote. But Jack, heaven's not about having a shot. It's not even about caring for people or giving your life everything you've got every day. Heaven is about putting your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I need to tell you guys something. It's harder for a successful businessman to get to that point than it is for anybody else on this earth. Because we have gotten where we have gotten through the effort of our own energy and drive and vision. But when it comes to heaven, all those rules are thrown out. And heaven is not something you earn. Heaven's something that's a gift. And God says, until you are humbled enough to say, I can't earn heaven by my own works, you will never see the inside of heaven. You will spend eternity in hell without Christ. The way you get to heaven is you humble yourself as a little child and you acknowledge that you cannot do enough good things to get to heaven, that you could never make it to heaven on your own, and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, plus or minus nothing. You literally bet eternity on Jesus. Until you're willing to do that, until Jack Welch is willing to do that, he can never go to heaven. There won't be any, I think I've got a shot when he stands before the Lord. He doesn't have a hope unless he puts his trust in Jesus Christ. He doesn't, I don't, and you don't. So I'm going to ask you today, is there any reason you can think of why you wouldn't want to put your trust in Jesus Christ? Ask Him to forgive your sin and make a reservation in heaven that is absolutely as certain as it can be.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can hear this and other programs and get more information about our ministry by downloading the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point television on free-to-air channel 72, Sunday mornings at 8, and on ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Friday afternoons at 1. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word, right here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.